In chapter 11, the fifth major section of Hebrews, which began in 10:19, is continued. In this section, Christ is shown to have provided a better way of life. It's the life of faith. In 10:19 through 25, believers have been called upon to hold fast their confession. Furthermore, in 10:26 to 39, an alternative has been given to those who are wavering. It's either Christ or it's judgment. In chapter 11, some Old Testament examples of faith are cited. We've already seen a definition of faith. We've already seen that the elders demonstrated the existence of their faith by their actions. That by faith we understand that God created the worlds out of nothing. That Abel demonstrated his faith by coming to God on God's terms. That Enoch demonstrated his faith by pleasing God. That pleasing God requires faith. And that Noah demonstrated his faith by building an ark. Now, as we go through this, how are we demonstrating our faith? It's a good question. We need to be demonstrating our faith by the way we live. We're in the process of seeing that Abraham and Sarah demonstrated their faith by obeying God. We've already seen Abraham's call, that Abraham obeyed God's call, that Abraham did not know where God's call would ultimately lead him, that Abraham lived temporarily in the land of promise, that Abraham was looking for a permanent city, that Sarah believed God and gave birth to a baby, that God fulfilled his promise to Abraham by giving him innumerable descendants, that the people of God look forward to heaven, which God has prepared for them. Now, as we move on, the statements in verses 17 through 19 are based on an episode in Abraham's life found in Genesis 22, 1 through 13. I hesitated about going through this, but then I decided maybe some of our people are not that familiar with it, so I'm going to go through it. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham? And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass or his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave or split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass or with the donkey. And then take note of this next statement. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. All right, he is advising them that even though he's there to offer his son as an offering, a burnt offering, he and his son are going to return to them. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. How old was Isaac? I don't know, but he was old enough to carry the wood on which which was going to be used to burn him. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? He was old enough to know that you needed the fire, the wood, and the lamb. How old was he? We don't know. We know that Abraham was 100 plus, however old Isaac was. Notice this next statement. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." In case you haven't realized it, there's a double meaning in this verse. It may mean and does mean that God himself will provide a lamb for this sacrifice on this day. And as we will see, a ram will be caught in a thicket by its horns in verse 13. But also, God will also provide himself as a lamb for a burnt offering when Christ died on the cross in payment for the sins of all humanity. Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Both of these statements are true, that God will provide a lamb, and then that God will also provide himself as a lamb. So they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of, or in the place of, his son. Now going back to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, or when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. By faith is because of faith. Abraham is the one who acted by faith, or because of faith. When he was tried suggests when he was tested, when he was put to the test, while he was being tested, or while he was tested. Offered up means brought, offered, or presented. It is a sacrificial term suggesting brought, offered, or presented a gift or an offering. In this case, Isaac was the burnt offering being offered. The tense of offered indicates that Abraham actually offered Isaac up as far as he was concerned, and that the result continued on. He gave Isaac to God. However, God did not go as far in the process of making this offering as actually slaying Isaac. But it was only because God stopped him and introduces an additional fact about Abraham. The "he" in "he offered up his only begotten son" refers to Abraham. Only begotten is used to describe the uniqueness of Isaac. Abraham had previously begotten Ishmael. Therefore, only begotten is used in a special way to describe Isaac as the heir of the promises. God had said that Abraham's seed would be as numerous as the stars in the heavens, and as the sand on the seashore, and that this seed would come through Isaac. Well, as you know, Isaac was not old enough to have produced any descendants at this point. Therefore, the only way Abraham could offer up Isaac, through whom the promise was to be fulfilled and still have the promise fulfilled would be either if God did not really require that Isaac's life be taken, and that doesn't seem to be his understanding, or if God would actually raise Isaac from the dead after his life had been taken, which seems to be Abraham's understanding. As it turned out, as you know, God did not require that Isaac's life was actually taken. Abraham, however, believed that God would require Isaac's life to be taken, and furthermore believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham's faith in God was so strong that he obeyed God even in this instance. He offered up indicates ongoing action in past time in the sense of he was offering him up as a sacrifice. He was bringing him as a sacrifice, or he was presenting him as a sacrifice. It indicates that he was in the process of doing this. He that received the promises is the one who had received the promises, the one who had accepted the promises, or the one who had received the pledges that God had made. It refers to Abraham. The promises were that he would have a country he would inherit for a possession in the land of Canaan, and that his seed through Isaac would be as innumerable as the sand of the seashore and as the stars in the heaven. What he offered up was his only begotten son, meaning Isaac. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In verse 18, the author reminds the readers that it was Abraham's only begotten son of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This promise was made in Genesis 17, 19 and referred to in Genesis 21, 12. Genesis 17, 19 says, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. It's interesting to note that at the time this was said to Abraham in Genesis 17:9, Isaac had not yet been born. After Isaac had been born, God said in Genesis 21:12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Of course, the first one mentioned there about being the lad would have been Ishmael, and the bondwoman would have been Hagar. Of whom it is literally to whom or toward whom, where whom refers to Abraham. It was said, it was uttered in words, or it was spoken that. What was spoken is, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Shall be called is predictive of a future event which will definitely take place. Thy is your. And refers to Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, meaning that Abraham's descendants would also be Isaac's descendants. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That's verse 19. Accounting is a term which means to think about, to consider, to ponder, or to let his mind dwell on. And it's best understood in the sense of because he considered, because he thought, or because he pondered. And the content of his thinking, meaning what he thought or what he pondered, is indicated by that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Even implies an emphasis. It may be understood instead, in a more emphatic sense of indeed, certainly, in fact, yea, or verily. God was able, means God was capable. God was strong enough, or God was powerful, to raise him up from the dead, meaning to raise Isaac out from among dead ones. In Abraham's mind, he actually sacrificed Isaac. Therefore, as far as his mind was concerned, he actually received Isaac back from the dead, even though he did not really finish or complete the sacrifice. Consequently, Abraham did not literally receive Isaac back from the dead, but in Abraham's mind, prior to the sacrifice, Isaac was as good as dead. From whence means from where or from which, and is used in this context in the sense of for which reason or therefore. Also supplies something in addition to. He is Abraham. He had accounted that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead, and now he received him back from the dead in a figurative way of speaking. Received is recovered, received or received back or got back. Him, of course, is Isaac. In a figure is in a type. The implication is clear that Isaac never actually died, but he died in picture form, or so to speak. As we move on into verse 20, we see that Isaac demonstrated his faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. In verse 20, Isaac is added to the list of the heroes of faith, or of the faithful Old Testament believers. By faith is again, as it is in the context, because of faith. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau indicates what Isaac did by faith. Blessed means that he called down God's gracious power upon Jacob and Esau, his two sons. Jacob, of course, was the younger one. Esau was the older one. Esau, you'll remember, he's the one who despised his birthright in that he treated it lightly and sold it to Jacob for a mess of pottage. Isaac blessed his sons concerning things to come, meaning concerning future things or concerning coming things. In verse 21, we see that Jacob demonstrated his faith. By faith, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, again, is because of faith. Jacob is the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. When he was dying, is while he was dying. What Jacob did while he was dying is blessed both the sons of Joseph. This means that he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, individually. He also worshipped. Leaning has been supplied by the translators in order to clarify the meaning of the text. Upon the top of his staff informs the readers what Jacob was leaning on when he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. Apparently, as an older man, you know, kind of like Alan is becoming. As an older man, he had a staff that he used, and he likely could not stand up without his staff. Now, Alan's not quite there yet, but give him a few more years and he might be. Thus, he worshipped while aiding himself in standing by leaning on the top of his staff. I'm sure glad I don't need one yet. Might not be that far down the road, but I'm glad I don't need it yet. Some days I might wonder. Not yet. No, don't have one yet. Don't want one. Don't get me one for Christmas, all right? Joseph demonstrated his faith in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Remember, Joseph was born in the land of Israel, but ended up in Egypt, as you know. So did all the rest of the Israelites. In verse 22, Joseph is added to the Old Testament heroes of faith. This occurred in Egypt, and Joseph looked forward to the promised land. By faith is again because of faith. When he died suggests while dying. The process of his dying occurred at the same time he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. And at the same time, he gave commandment concerning his bones. Made mention of is remembered, thought of, or kept in mind. Of course, in this context, he thought of his bones. And he decided that he did not want them buried in Egypt. Instead, he wanted them buried in the promised land. He was about to die, and he did not want to be permanently entombed in Egypt. Of the departing of the children of Israel is concerning the exodus of the sons of Israel, looking forward to the Israelites being removed from Egypt and placed in their own land. Joseph realized that the sons of Israel were not going to stay in Egypt permanently because God had promised he would give the land of Canaan to Abraham and his seed. He did not therefore want to stay in Egypt. He wanted to be where his descendants would be. Therefore, he gave commandment concerning his bones. Gave commandment is gave orders, ordered, or commanded. And all of you obedient husbands know exactly what that means, right? Certainly. Clear concerning his bones indicates that they were to take his bones with them when they left in their exodus from Egypt. Well, the next people who are in the hall of faith here would be in verse 23. Moses' parents demonstrated their faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. In verse 23, Moses' parents are added to the list of the Old Testament heroes of faith. You may remember, I hope you do, the king of Egypt had commanded the midwives to kill all Hebrew baby boys at birth. He also commanded that the baby boys were to be thrown into the river, that would be into the Nile River. By faith is because of faith. Moses was hid throughout a period of 3 months. Of his parents is by his parents. When he was born suggests after he was born. Although his parents concealed him for 3 months after he was born, they could not conceal him forever. You know what it's like if you've had children in your household. They sometimes sleep through the night, and sometimes you wish they would go to sleep. And that's something, Jesse, you can look forward to once again. We do enjoy our children. I still enjoy mine, though they're no longer infants. Was hid is was hidden, was concealed, was covered, or was kept from view. You know, when they lived probably in tents there, it wouldn't take much noise for everybody in the neighborhood to hear it. The reason Moses' parents hid him is because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment to put the children to death. They knew that God was going to provide them with something better, and they chose to believe God. They were not willing to put their baby to death, even though the king had commanded it. They saw that he, meaning that Moses, was a proper child. Proper is used in the sense of beautiful or well-formed, but it's also used in the sense of acceptable or well-pleasing. And this could be its meaning in this verse. They were not afraid of is they did not fear, and what they did not fear is the commandment of the king. The commandment here means an edict. It was an official order of the king given by Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Moses' father and mother did not fear this edict. Of course, they were also the parents of Aaron, but the edict did not come until after Aaron had already been born. The commandment is stated in Exodus 1:22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Finally, we see in verses 24 through 28 that Moses demonstrated his faith. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You will remember that at age 3 months, Moses was placed in a little basket and put out into the bulrushes along the Nile River, and Sister Miriam was watching to see who would come. I'm guessing they knew that that's when the daughter of Pharaoh would come with her handmaids. And sure enough, the baby was found and became known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. As an adult, Moses is added to the Old Testament heroes of faith in verse 24. By faith is again because of faith. Moses, when he was come to years, is Moses after he had become great. Although great may refer to years and indicate that he was great in years, it more likely refers to his position as being great, meaning after he became prominent or after he began to be in high position. It should be remembered that Moses was only 40 years of age when he killed the Egyptian and fled Egypt for Midian. And this would not be considered great in years. Now, I used to think 40 was really old. Today, 40 looks like just a rank child, just a little bit over marriageable age. So here we are, and I'm now, what am I, 30, 40s, third 40s, something like that. So here's some of our men, either just under 40 or 40 itself. You've never been this old before in your life. You're never going to be this young again. But here we are. I don't think 40 is nearly as old as I used to think. He wasn't that old. But that's how old he was when he killed the Egyptian and fled Egypt for Midian. But this would not be considered great in years. He refused implies that he deliberately chose not or disdained to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And its implication is clear that he had previously been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Called is used in the sense of named. However, he knew that he was a Jew, and he knew that he was not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He did not want to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. As the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he may have been in line to become the next Pharaoh. But he turned his back on the possibility of his becoming the ruler of all Egypt when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Choosing is an action which takes place at the same time as the action of refused. It's understood in the sense of and chose. Rather than suggests that Moses chose one thing rather than another that he could have chosen. He preferred instead to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. To suffer affliction with is simply to suffer with or to be mistreated with. The children of Israel were being greatly mistreated by their masters in Egypt, and Moses chose to identify himself with the people of God, which means with his fellow Jews rather than with the Egyptians. Then introduces what Moses chose rather than what he could have chosen. He could have chosen to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, meaning to have a temporary enjoyment of sin. And for a season suggests lasting only for a time or temporary. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. At the same time Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, he also was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Of course, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses had access to a great deal of wealth. There would have been no limit to the money he could consume upon himself and upon his own desires. Esteeming is having thought, having considered, or having regarded. It was a value decision. He thought about something or considered it, and then he made a choice. Esteeming may be understood in the sense of after he thought, after he considered, after he regarded, or in the sense of because, inasmuch as or since he thought, considered, or regarded. What he considered was the reproach of Christ was greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The reproach is the reviling, the disgrace, or the insult of Christ, is literally of the Christ, meaning of the Messiah. Moses thus chose to look forward to the coming of the Messiah in Israel and chose to accept the reviling insults that would be hurled at him as a result. He considered that the reproach of Christ was greater riches or greater wealth than all the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward as the reason for Moses' choice. He had respect. He looked. He was looking. He paid attention to. He was paying attention to or having respect for. Its tense indicates continuing action in past time. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward, is unto the payment of wages or unto the reward. It indicates that Moses was interested in receiving what God had promised rather than in what he could obtain for himself in Egypt. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith is because of faith. He forsook Egypt means that he left Egypt behind. Not fearing may be understood in the sense of not being afraid of or not being coming frightened with. Because he did not fear, meaning because he was not afraid of or because he was not frightened with the wrath of the king. Moses was not intimidated by the wrath of the king. Therefore, he did not forsake God for Egypt. Rather, he forsook Egypt for God. This has caused some confusion, because as one reads the account of Moses fleeing Egypt in Exodus, it seems that he fled because he was afraid, inasmuch as he had committed murder and the murder was known. The present passage, however, indicates that Moses knew that he did not have to fear the wrath of the king. Could this be readily explained as indicating that Moses undoubtedly forsook Egypt before he defended the Jew and killed the Egyptian, and that he subsequently fled from Egypt? And the answer is yes, that is the best way to take it. It's not that he fled because his killing the Egyptian was known. He didn't flee for that reason. He forsook Egypt before that, and that's why he was out there defending the Jew. Therefore, it's best to understand the present passage as indicating that Moses had already forsaken Egypt and what Egypt could offer him prior to his experience in defending the Jew against the Egyptian. Thus, his forsaking Egypt or leaving Egypt behind does not refer to his fleeing from Egypt to the land of Midian. He forsook Egypt when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He forsook Egypt before he left Egypt. It refers not to his flight from Egypt, but to his abandonment of Egypt. What he did not fear is the wrath of the king, meaning the anger of the king or the rage of the king, where the king is Pharaoh. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It indicates the reason Moses forsook Egypt and did not fear the wrath of the king. He endured as he was strong. He was steadfast. He held out or he persevered as seeing, as catching sight of, or perhaps because he was seeing him who is invisible, literally the invisible one or the unseen one, and refers to God. So how does one actually see him who is invisible, especially when no man hath seen God at any time? It would be in the sense of his mental or spiritual perception rather than with his physical eyesight. On the other hand, the use of as may be instructive and suggest as if seeing or as though seeing. If so, the meaning is that he endured just as if he had actually seen the invisible one. He had thoroughly perceived him both mentally and spiritually. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now this is fast forwarding 40 years. Through faith is the identical expression translated by faith throughout these verses. It's best understood in the sense of because of faith, because of belief, or because of trust. He, as Moses. The tense of kept indicates an action which occurred in the past with its result continuing on. It is literally has celebrated. And what he celebrated or kept was the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. The sprinkling of the blood is the spreading of blood. In observing the first Passover in Egypt, the blood was applied to the lintel and posts of the door of each house. The Passover and the sprinkling of the blood are two different ways of saying the same thing, and may thus be understood as even or as the more emphatic indeed, in fact, yea, verily, or certainly. Lest introduces negative purpose, and it means in order that he that destroyed the firstborn not touch them. He that destroyed the firstborn is the destroying angel. Remember, this angel slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt where the blood had not been applied to the lintel and posts of the doors of the houses. Lest he should touch them means in order that the destroying angel not touch them, meaning the Israelites. Of course, the touch resulted in death for the firstborn of the Egyptians and would likewise result in death for the firstborn of any Israelite who failed to apply the blood to the lintel and posts of the door of his home. Now, I doubt that there were any, but if there had been, they were under that same problem. So as we draw this to a close, we've seen that Abraham demonstrated his faith when he offered Isaac on the altar. We've seen that Isaac demonstrated his faith when he blessed both of his sons, Jacob and Esau. We've seen that Jacob demonstrated his faith when he blessed both sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we've seen that Joseph demonstrated his faith when he commanded that his bones be buried in Israel rather than in Egypt. We've seen that Moses' parents demonstrated their faith when they defied the edict of Pharaoh and hid Moses for 3 months rather than killing him. And we've seen that Moses demonstrated his faith when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and when he forsook Egypt. He also demonstrated his faith when he kept the Passover. So, how are you demonstrating your faith? Is it by your changed life, with the result that the things you used to do, you don't do them anymore? Or do you still do them? Instead, you love to study the Bible? Or do you? That the things you used to say, you don't say them anymore? Or do you still say them? A lot of believers had to undergo a lot of improvement in their vocabulary when they got saved. Some of us were saved as little kids, and we never got into that, and we're thankful. How about the words you used to use? Are you demonstrating your faith by not using them anymore, or do you still use them? Or has God cleaned up your vocabulary? I'm sure some of you had to undergo quite a transformation in the words you used to use and how you'd string them together. How about the places you used to go? You don't go there anymore, do you? Or do you? Instead, you attend a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching local church every time the doors are opened. Or do you? That the things you used to wear, you don't wear them anymore. Or do you? Does modesty characterize your clothing more than it used to? Or does a lack of change in your life demonstrate a lack of faith? How are you demonstrating your faith? Now, I understand some things. One, I was saved young. I didn't have to change a whole lot outwardly. Of course, I had to have the old sin nature taken care of. I got a new one, a new sinless nature. If you were saved as an adult, you had to quit some things, and you know it. And you did. Praise God that He took them away from you. How are we demonstrating our faith? By faith, because of faith. We don't live the way we once did. We try to live instead for the Lord and the things of the Lord. And here we are on a Sunday night when others are home watching football or whatever. Praise God for the changes He has made in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for the privilege of studying this section of Thy Word. Our Father, help us to demonstrate our faith by the way we live and the things we do. Help us to be faithful and Christ-like in our behavior. In Jesus' name, amen.